to our sometimes anxiety or fear of what is coming. And but here there can be no, there doesn't need to be fear. There doesn't need to be concern. You're with us, and we are united in as one body. We ask that you bless the service this morning. In your glorious name we pray.
Well, good morning. Thank you for coming here today. It seems like I didn't know there was snow in the forecast. Anyone notice that? I woke up and I looked outside and it was different. So it seems like our fall is moving into the winter. So we had a great weekend here. We had our pastor's GCLI time where we're talking about things for our region of churches. It was just good to see everybody. So thank you for those who helped out with that and were able to attend. It was a great time together. Probably the biggest, two announcements to make. This is our Breaking of Bread Sunday. So if you're in either Breaking of Bread group, Greg or Mike, I believe they're both meeting at the church today at different times, so have your stuff ready, and we will see you back here later today. So that's one of the things we are commanded to do, is remember the Lord together, sacrifice. So just a reminder of that. The other exciting news is that we have actually started construction for Educare. You may not, but it's outside the building. It's the only thing we started. And we're trying to schedule the big interior start after Awana next week. We have to hear back from the general contractor. That's a short week. And then if they're actually going to start the work right before Thanksgiving, we'll wait until it happens. So the thing we're actually starting on is there's a lot of interior infrastructure work. We're getting a new water service and a new power service, and just bringing that in and through different parts of the building. So the start of the work you may not see. It's in the closets and in the basement for about 2 weeks or so before you see anything up here. But by Thanksgiving or the week after, you'll see things start to change as the walls come out, the new walls go up, and the windows and doors. So if you have any questions, I actually have the official stamp for construction plans in my office and the new air conditioning units. They're really cool. Any questions about that? Oh, the most important thing about that is with that, we need to move some things and clean some things out of the building. So we're having a church cleanup day a week from today, November 18th. We're going to provide lunch, and if you are interested in helping, maybe bring an older pair or wear an older pair of clothes, that's fine with us. We'll be cleaning some things out, throwing them away. One of the things we are getting is all new flooring throughout the 58 edition, so essentially everything needs to come off the floor so that they can do that. So we're trying to get everything out that we can to make that process simple. We are getting new lighting in the 58 edition. The electrician, his name is Roper, was walking through. He's like, wow, these are so Art Deco from the 50s. We should keep these. And I go, yeah, Roper, you can have them. I'll bring them over to your house. But he thought they were just vintage. But we're still going to get new ones. Anyway, that's it for the announcements that I have today. This is the time of our service. Offering. Honor God. Give respect to him. How he has blessed us. And so the ushers will come forward and show us.
All right, thank you.
And good morning. Wake up. I'm teaching, so watch out. We're continuing our series on the Old Testament. And with heroes of the Old Testament, both men and women, today we're talking about Ruth. We're doing our first female hero. And the theme of this is regular people doing extraordinary things in extraordinary circumstances. So God uses regular people. That includes you guys. So we've covered quite a bit of various heroes from the Old Testament. And today we're doing Ruth. So this book, Ruth, is between two kind of heavyweight books, between Judges and some have suggested that this book is just allegory, but it's not real. Ruth is not a real person. In fact, sometimes without determine that. So my statement back to that is obviously you were wrong. And you use the word obviously incorrectly. That would be my statement. Ruth and everyone in the book is real. From the other historical accounts, not just in the Bible, but other historical documents. I wish I had time to go into that, but we don't. It really shows, though, how a single person, not even an Israelite, can make a single, seemingly unimportant choice to make a major difference and be a hero to God, even in the midst of a very difficult time. So these are the and we're going to kind of go through the book. We're going to go just very shortly where the book came from. We'll really mostly talk about her choice and how that impacted history. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for this book, this person, this for Ruth, and just her example and what she did, and that she did do it. Lord, I don't know what would have happened if she hadn't. Lord, I pray that you're sovereign over all, and I ask that you would show us how we can make such a choice, and maybe how we can make that choice every day for you. In your name we pray.
Oh.
Ooh, yeah, there we go. Wake up again. So, introducing the book of Ruth is one of the most moving accounts in the Bible, a story of basically love and loyalty. In its stark contrast to basically today's cynical kind of throwaway society, it's very short. It's only four chapters, and it shows how God uses people in amazing ways. And that one choice can have an effect for all time. So the author of the book has been suggested to be Samuel, but we really just don't know who wrote the book. We're pretty sure it was written sometime after 1010 BC. So since that was when David took the throne of Israel, and it specifically at the very end of the book, when it talks about the lineage of Ruth, David is mentioned. So you would have to know that David was a king, or had become king, in order to write that. So that's probably when it was written. It also talks about this time period as a former time in Israel. So that the book was written after the actual, not during, but actually actual events occurred. So, and what's important about this is then it ends with lineage. And that's how we're going to talk a little bit about that, why that's important. It ends with lineage and why that's important. So let's talk a little bit about Ruth and what happened to her. Let's get right into the story. So once you get out a Bible, it doesn't matter. I'm using New American Standard, but it doesn't matter what you have. They'll track together. Open up to the book of Ruth. As I said, it's between Judges and 1 Samuel. It is in the Old Testament, so that would be before the New Testament. And we're going to start with verse 1, chapter 1. And so many of the verses I won't show you, but I'll read them to you. Book of Ruth 1:1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed, so this was before kings, so, and probably before Saul was established as king, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. So we know, again, this is during the time of Judges, sometime around between 1100 and 1150 B.C., before David. Ruth, remember, is David's great-grandmother, as we'll see at the end, kind of the end of the book. And this is during a time of foreign oppression. There's great hunger. There's a famine. God apparently is judging Israel with a famine. And we see that throughout the time. It was common at the time, as we see in Exodus, it was common to go, if you didn't have any land or didn't have any food, you would go to where there was food, right? You would go, like, for example, Jacob sent his sons to, hey, go buy food in Egypt because I've heard there's food in Egypt. Well, they've heard that there's food in Israel again, not in the land of Moab. So Moab was often in conflict with the Israelite neighbors to the west, and generally they were polytheistic. That means they worshiped many gods and were known to perform human sacrifices. So that's where Ruth is from. That's her people. That's where she grew up. And also, so we have this Israelite family living in Moab to get food while there was a famine in Israel, and now they're going to switch back and go back. Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband, and they didn't have any other children. So all the men died. And so in the end, Naomi and both her daughter-in-laws are widows by verse 5 of the book. So have you ever had to part ways with a close friend or relative because of a job or circumstance or ministry you've had to leave? And I left a lot of friends behind in East Lansing when we moved here in Chicago. And maybe you've had friends leave to go for those reasons. And when you're young, you think, you know, when you're with your friends, you think nothing will ever change. This is the way it's always going to be. And then you talk to someone that's older and says, oh, no, everything changes. Oh, you know, in a depressing state usually is with how they answer you. It's like, oh, everything changes. There's this thought that nothing will ever change, and it always changes. It always ends. Things end, and that's what happened to them. So I moved a lot when I was young. My parents moved a lot. So we moved from New York to Ohio to Michigan, and then I ended up in Illinois. So all over the place, and even within those states, we moved around a lot. And so you say goodbye quite a bit. And so this was what they were kind of going through. Maybe you've felt that yourself. You can relate to them. So Naomi says, guys, we got to split up if we're going to survive, because you're not going to survive with me. That's what Naomi's saying. So why don't you leave and live? And that's kind of the background. That's where it starts, where the action kind of happens. So this is where she makes her choice. So starting with verse 6, this is we left off at verse 5. So all the husbands are dead, and they're going to decide what they're going to do. So, verse 6, and she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited the people and given them food. So she departed from that place where she was, and two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So somewhere along the way, Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So Naomi's land is blessed by the Lord now. She hears of it, and they probably came to the land when their boys were young, and 10 years later, and then they took wives, and this is a couple decades later. So things have changed, and Naomi is a real influence on these women. You can tell, because they're going with her. They want to stay with her. They want to go back with her. So it is likely they've learned about the Lord from her. You know, she's taught them. So they don't want to leave to go back to their own land. And continue in verse 10, and they say to her, "No, but you will surely return. We will surely return with you to your people." This is both of them now. But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too young, too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you in the hand of the Lord. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And this image kind of is a painting reflecting that. So Naomi is saying, go back, because there's no hope for you to still have a family. So we might look at this scripture, or some might say in this text, is like, oh, see, you know, this is all about oppression and so on, about women. But this is the way they had to survive. This is how they were going. Either if the land of Moab did not have food, they were going back to be squatters, essentially, in their own land. They knew that, and so they knew that what we're going to do is we're going to go and we're going to beg. That's what's going to happen. But at least we'll go to beg where there's food. And we're going to be on our own, because that's what we need to do to survive. And if what Naomi's saying is really, there's not much hope with me if you're going to stick with me. So she's saying, go back, because there's hope for you to still have a family. You are not going to be happy with me. Happiness is equated here with raising a family, with success, with growing things. But they had no children. They didn't have time, and it looked really bad. She is saying there is no future with her. She was very clear about that. And this is what I really, this is the choice. This is the choice part. This is the part where Ruth makes the decision, and Orpah makes a different decision. Verse 15, read along with me. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "No, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So Naomi again tells her to go back. Notice she says that by going back, Orpah has chosen her God. So she's going back to that life. So, but Ruth says, no, your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I will die. She has committed her whole heart, not only to Naomi, but to God. She's saying, adopt me. She's saying, adopt, I'm with you. Adopt me. This spirit is what really stands out in this event. And we'll see later, this is what the whole community hears about this. So, this is done in a desert, in the quietness. You know, I really appreciate what Robin shared was about just how we're often sometimes we feel like when we're maybe cleaning up after an event, or we're doing something at church by ourselves, you know, no one sees me, and we're by ourselves, and you know, there's no one really notices. And what does this do? Because I've done it this 200 times already. Well, God sees that. God uses that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And that's what Ruth is putting her trust in. Is like, this, your Lord is Lord. I want to be a part of that. Whatever that means. If that means I've got to be by myself in, you know, squattering and gleaning up after the harvesters, then so be it. Naomi is saying, the future is bleak. Are you sure that you want this? And Ruth is saying, I want you and I want your God. I want your people and I'm willing to die for you, die with it. Have you ever had someone say that to you? I'm with you. I'm with you to the end. I'm with you. You know, we're together. You know, we had GCLI here yesterday with these men who had given their lives, and some were young and some were old. And for some reason, Chris Biang, who was leading that time, really gets into this. So we started talking about who was the oldest in the room and who was the youngest in the room, you know, and so it was Dennis. Yeah, Dennis was the oldest. He shocked everybody. He was 57. And so, and then we didn't get to the youngest because we were talking about old people things. So, anyway, they've all had a variety of experience. Then we started talking about where we come from and how we're all in the same room and how we're united. And we, you know, Dan Wolf said, I love these brothers. I want to stay with these brothers. I want to do this together. He was very, and many, many others said that. So we're staying together, you know, in a sense. We weren't talking about splitting up, but we were talking about, I really want to be unified with you guys. And so that was the heart that Ruth had here. And it also reflects our relationship that the Lord has with us. In a sense, this is what he's saying to us. And I'll give you a few verses that talked about this. This is in Romans. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, I'm with you. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Raman mentioned that. We are children of God. So in the same way, Ruth was adopted into the promise of Israel. Why? Because of her heart, not because of her background, not because of what she had done yet. She hadn't done anything. All she says, I want to do this. I want to do this. It's a picture of how we are adopted. You know, we say to a Jewish Messiah, be our God. That's exactly what we say when we become a Christian. We are not his original chosen people. There's no doubt about that. Yet, Christ died for us. This story of redemption and heart and pure love is played out over and over and over and over and over and over and again. I'll just give you two examples. And we're going to talk about this guy, I think I'm talking about him actually, in a few weeks. Is Hosea is an example of a prophet. He redeems his wife who has gone astray because of his heart, reflecting the heart of God. And this is, and I will sow her for myself in the land. This is, there's a parallel here, you know, Hosea redeeming his wife who has gone into prostitution and God redeeming his people. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have compassion on her who has not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, and that's what Ruth has said. I want your God to be my God. This, it kind of is interesting. You ever, I always thought this was interesting, and this is not even on my notes, but it reminded me of often, you know, I was reading through Jeremiah, and often the kings would say, pray to your God for me. It's like, well, isn't he your God too? You know, I would always wonder about that. It's like, well, there's no connection, you know. I need a mediator to go through to get to God. I can't get to God. He's not really my God. He's your God. But you know, if you pray for him, he'll be mine too. So it really shows kind of this heart there. Psalms discusses the nation yet to be created, which will seek him with all their heart. And in Isaiah, God talks about the Messiah and about his own heart for people who are not Israelites. In Isaiah 65:1, he says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation which did not call me my name. Ruth seeks and finds and latches on not only to the people, but God, but not just to the people, but to God himself. And this is a picture of our adoption. This way it's very important, is our adoptions as sons and daughters to the living God. And all the people hear about it. So In chapter 2, and I'm going to kind of skim over this because now that's the most, if there's nothing to get out of this, that choice and what she does kind of leads to good things for Naomi and Ruth particularly. But if your get out of this story is that, wow, if I make a good choice, things go well with me, that is partly true, but that's not the point of the story. That is not the point that you should get out of this. So in chapter 2, they meet Naomi's closest relative, which is Boaz, while she's gleaning, which she's doing poor, you know, basically begging. And there's a law in Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, that talks about, hey, if you, you know, for the poor people, you know, leave some stubble or leave some wheat out for them so that they can glean. And Boaz knows about what happened. So I'm sure there's, you know, people, she came back, she told people what happened. She certainly told her, so, hey, who's this Moabite that's with you? Well, she said this to me. So you go, you know how that goes. So, says, hey, I want you to, you know, favor her with your whatever you leave. And he shows favor and provides for them. In chapter 3, Naomi tells Ruth to essentially ask Boaz to become the kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And he essentially agrees to do that in chapter 3. And you can read about that story. And then chapter 4 talks about how that transaction occurs and how Ruth becomes Boaz's wife. And so, and in a sense, he saves or he redeems them both. So in chapter, Ruth 2:20 said, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. He's talking about them. And she added, and this is from the NIV, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. And that's, I liked how the NIV said it was a guardian redeemer. And the Hebrew word there for that is goel, which means one who buys back, redeems. This concept comes from several established verses that say, make sure that the lineage of families are maintained. Verses like, if you know your brother dies and his wife is childless, then you're to take on his wife. It kind of comes from that series of verses, and so this is fulfilling that law, and that's from Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 6, if you're interested. The general concept was passed on to additional relatives if none of the previous were available, and in this case, Boaz, he's not the next in line, but if the one in line abrogates his right, then he can pass it on to Boaz, and that's acceptable. In the same way, we're adopted by a foreign kinsman, in a sense, a kinsman in the lineage of David, of the chosen people. We are welcomed into that kingdom and people through adoption as sons and daughters. And this is the whole theme here. So Boaz was willing by the other, even though the other relative was not, and that was okay, not because he couldn't, but because he was unwilling to take Ruth as his wife. And so said, Ruth was the key issue. And so he just didn't want to take her, and said, Boaz says, hey, well, I'll do it. And that's why he got there. So Jesus, in the same way, is both willing and able to do that. And that's what the principle of the kinsman redeemer is, that's reflected in Christ himself, and reflected in the Old Testament in general, in Ruth, and in Jesus himself. And so in the end, we're going to kind of jump to chapter 4. I want to talk about this lineage. So let's make sure that was the verse. I did have that verse. So this is the lineage, what I call the lineage of salvation. So jumping to chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today. So they're talking to Naomi, which is interesting. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better than seven sons to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And as you read earlier chapters are part of this, everyone's just like freaking out excited about this. So they're very happy there because the law is obeyed, and this is exactly the way it's supposed to work, and someone's really coming and saying, I want to be part of what you guys are doing. And Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is why Ruth is a real person. We historically know that Jesse and David, from the other texts and historical findings, existed. They were real people. So the people that they were born to probably existed too, right? Specifically when they're mentioned. This is the King David that slew Goliath. This is the King David that's the father of Solomon. And this is the David prophesied in the lineage of the Messiah. So in verse 18, starting with verse 18, now these are the generations of Perez. And I know some of this is a little boring, and I'm going to get all these names wrong. So Perez was born Hezron, and Hezron to Ram, and to Ram to Abinadab. That was pretty funny. Abinadab. Bless you. Bless you. And born was Nashron, and Nashron and Salmon, and Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, Jesse, David. And then this is restated in Matthew. Yes, it's stated in Matthew. I'm not going to read all these verses, but this is a book of genealogies. And in verse 5, it says the very same thing. This same lineage is stated, almost word for word, not word for word, but it says the same people's names right through Rahab, Boaz was Rahab's child. Who's Rahab? Well, Rahab is a prostitute that allowed the nation of Israel into the city, right? So she was not Israelite, but she's specifically named. She's specifically named in the lineage. And then Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and Jesse to born King David. And then jumping to verse 16, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Rahab and Ruth were not one of the people. Neither were we. So she decided to take a leap of faith and place herself in God's hand. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And that's what we say to a Jewish Messiah, right? She was redeemed in faith, adopted as a child of Israel. And we're redeemed, adopted into the promise of salvation. And a kingdom we marry, in a sense, we marry into for all witnesses for all time. So the last thing I want to talk to you about is, what about, so why is she a hero? That's great, good job, you know, getting into the lineage of Christ. So but I want to point out is that heroes make tough choices. And all these heroes we've reviewed here, I really want you to look at them. All these that we've reviewed here, Ruth made a choice to follow some, really look at where she was at. She made a choice to follow some old woman in the desert, and it's in the desert to a nation she didn't know to go be a beggar. And she did it with faith. And she says, I want to be with you. I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to be your God to be my God. You know, in the middle of nothing. No one saw this. She didn't, you know, it's like, this is it. And she set in motion blessings for her, but also for generations to come. So what does that mean for us? What does that really mean for us? Well, I believe our choices of faith, some small, like cleaning a floor, and some large, like maybe going into a ministry, have a tremendous impact on eternity. We know that definitely some of the things we do make a difference. So in Matthew 6:20, for example, it says, "But store for yourself treasures in heaven, right? Where neither moth nor rust destroy, and neither thief and no thieves do not break in or steal." The point of that is not for you necessarily just to store up treasures in heaven, but the idea is that what you do has an effect in eternity. We know our service provides treasures in heaven, so our actions affect eternity. If we decide, "God, I'm going to go over there and talk to that awkward, uncool person who's sitting by themselves right now," not because I will become popular, in fact, the opposite will happen, but because they need a friend. And that person becomes your friend and becomes even more awkward for you. But that person receives Jesus, and that person grows up to run a mission in downtown Chicago and sees hundreds saved over the course of their life because you walked over and overcame your fear. One thing happened. You know, we talked about Awana, we were praying about Awana kids this morning, and they can be a lot of trouble. You know, again, Robin mentioned them, they can be trouble in the kitchen, they can be trouble everywhere. But you choose to review yet another verse with them, and they don't seem to always pay attention. They don't seem to remember it. But then they raise their kids and remember Mrs. Claypatch that read them the Bible verse, or Mrs. Amy that did that. And they said, and one of those kids gives their life to Christ and is on fire and reaches their nation for the gospel. You ask to deny your faith. You're asked to deny your faith or you'll die. In the midst of that, one person sees your faith before you do so and turns to him and prays quietly to themselves, and both of you live in eternity. One choice. There's a quick story, as I remember, there's a story of this man. He was in Australia, and he was an older gentleman, and the only thing he did was everybody that walked by his street, which was a side street, and he would pass out a tract, and he passed out thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of tracts over the course of decades. And someone decided, somehow they figured out they found out about this guy, and then they found out that hundreds of people had gotten saved from these tracts that he had passed out, and some of them had become major leaders of mission groups, and he had had a tremendous effect on not only Australia but in the world, because these people, many of these people were visitors, so they didn't live there, and they were walking through and for some reason walked by this guy's house. And he chose every day to do that little thing. And each time, I wonder, he's going, "Oh, yeah, here's another track." And taking some people, maybe slapped it out of his hand, and then they hurt their hand because he did that. But they slapped it out of his hand, or maybe said, "No, I don't want one." But some people would take it. And we don't know what that will do. And Ruth couldn't have known what that choice would have meant, what that would have meant in all eternity, that we're even talking about her 4,000 years later. So one choice, one time, one moment of faith. Every second counts. Every word, every hair on your head is numbered. And certainly every action and initiative by you counts for eternity. Just like two widows in the desert can take what looks like nothing and make it everything. That's what he does with everything, including you. So my statement here is, one choice of the heart and obedience to God can be taken by him and used to affect the world for all time and to eternity. Let's pray, and I'll have the music team come up. Lord, thank you so much that you take our little things that we do every day, and the choices we make, some are going to be very clear, important choices, and some seem minuscule and unimportant, but they can have an effect. They definitely have an effect. We just won't be able, may not know about it until heaven. We may not know what happened. you're doing great work here, even in this little church, Lord. It's your little church, and pray that you would multiply your people and their choices. In your name we pray. Amen.